Well, good morning, everyone. If you do need a Bible, we got one in the back. You can take that one, keep it, you can have it, give it away, whatever you want to do with it. Put it on the back, play hide and seek with it. It's all kinds of fun stuff. If you're new with us today, we go verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, and we have just started the book of John. Even though we've just started it, we've been in it for a few weeks, actually a month or so now, because we go a little slow and we examine everything. But so far, everything that we've talked about Jesus being, you know, responsible about creation, that he is eternal. And this is the word that we're talking about. We're talking about that he brings the light into the world. All of these things, that he defines what truth is. All of that was for the arrival of today. That today we're going to see that John's setting up who Jesus is, that that moment where he comes and dwells with us. This is where the Word becomes flesh. You see, God didn't just send a messenger. Sometimes that's what we think it is, right? That Jesus is just a story. He's just a messenger. He's just a teacher. No, he became the message. He is the message. Most important thing. He didn't shout truth from a distance. He's not up there as some think. God's up there just shooting commandments at us, telling us how we failed, telling us what we should do. Nope, he didn't do any of that. He actually came to this earth to be with us, to show us grace, mercy, and the light, and that he is the light. That he's in the middle of our lives. You can almost say Jesus comes and gets in the middle of our mess. I've had a lot of people throughout the years go, there's no way Jesus would accept me. If you know, all the things that I have done, all the messes I've created, the mess I've made of my life, there's no way. Well, John tells us otherwise. He says he comes into that mess. You see, in religion, the works of man, you have to climb up to God. Maybe you've thought that yourself. I have to get closer to God. I have to get my life cleaned up so I can get closer to God. No, you see, God came to us. He came to us. Just like he came to Adam in the garden and said, hey, Adam, where'd you go? Such a great parallel here. The Word became flesh. The flesh moved into our neighborhood. And maybe we're not in such a good neighborhood. The law showed us holiness. That's the point of Moses. Jesus shows us the heart behind it all. If you miss this, guys, you're going to miss the most important thing, the whole point of the Bible. You see, it's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about belonging to the right or the wrong church. It's all about God revealing himself and God making the way back to that fellowship that he created us for. That's what it's all about. That's the point. That's our anchor. That's our hope. God didn't wait for you to clean up your life. Nope. He came right into your broken story. And I know everybody's got a broken story. We all do. We all have moments in our lives where we failed. We should have, could have, would have. Life's messy. The Christian faith is messy. Some people don't like when I say that, but that's a fact. It's messy. We fail. And it's okay to fail because in that failure, what do? We grow. We realize that, hey, we're missing the mark, but God is there and he is walking with us. He's dwelling with us. We're not disqualified by our failure. We're invited to his presence because of our failure. So let's get in this morning, starting in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I'm said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." This is the turning point in history, folks. This is what everything pre-Christ, the whole world looked to. This is the promise to Eve. His heel shall bruise his head. That he will put an end to rebellion. That is the moment that all of the pre-cross was looking for. Now, after the cross, this, for us, is the moment that we're all looking back towards. You see, all of history, both past, present, and future, all point to this moment. To this very moment where the Word became flesh. Think about that for a moment. God who spoke the galaxies into existence. God who gave us a body that does what it does. All of the power that he has, that in a moment he could snap his fingers and it all goes away. He chose not to do that. No, he walks right into it. The Word became flesh. Let's go to Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9 for a second. Because we got to look at the Old Testament and see how this was foreshadowed. And the privilege that we have right now after the cross, so that we can see. Because pre-cross, this is what it looked like. Exodus 25, 8 and 9. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishes, just so you shall make it." You see, this was a pattern. We understand as we look back into the tabernacle and the temple that all of those things there are a design. And ultimately, it tells us that it is a design of the throne room of heaven. Now, here's what's cool about this, because John tells us that now this is happening in our very lives, that we don't have to wait to enter into the presence of the Lord when we die, when we go and can be in heaven. No, you see, heaven has come to us. And we don't need to go into the tabernacle. You see, in that time, there was only one that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And if he wasn't cleaned up, if his life wasn't tuned up, boy, he fell. He fell dead. They had bells around the garment, and when they stopped the bells, they're like, oh boy, pull him out. You see, they had a rope around his ankle. The bells would stop, and they'd pull him out because he'd be dead. And they'd be like, all right, who's next? You might be going, hold on, I need to go visit the Laban again. I need to do some cleaning up. You know, and while that was a pattern, we understand that you might go, well, wait a second. If that was the case for the high priests, what makes it different for us? Because maybe now for us, we don't have that life. Our bells stop jingling in the presence of the Lord. But you see, this is where the gospel becomes so great. That when Jesus gets upon the cross and he bears the sins of the past, present, and future for not only you and I, but for the entire world, you see, there is no condemnation. So you can walk into the presence of the Lord totally guilt-free. That's the amazing thing. That was what the foreshadowing of Exodus tells us about. Now, if we jump over to chapter 40, verses 34, in 35, it says this, "Then the cloud would cover the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." You see, that's the way the old covenant was. But John tells us it's different now. Because that tabernacle is you and I. That the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of us. That's such a great thing. You see, when Jesus shows up, he doesn't stay in the nice part of town, if you will. He shows up in your life, wherever it is, whatever you're going through, whatever it may look like. In your failures, he shows up. He comes into your everyday life. Comes to the job site. Comes everywhere. Sits at the table with you. All the broken places we try to hide. And he says, I am here. I am here. Now, if you realize that the creator of everything is right there in your mess going, hey, I got this. Does that change your perspective? It should. We struggle with that though, don't we? Because sometimes our outcome isn't what the Lord's outcome is, because we want to now define that outcome. We want to go, well, if that's the case, then why doesn't God fix this mess? You see, in all the verses that I read so far, it didn't say anything about him cleaning up the mess. No, it says that he arrives in the brokenness and he is there with you. You know, sometimes when we're going through the worst times of our life, the best thing that we can have is a friend there. Someone we can lean upon, someone who we can talk upon. You know, a lot of times, you know, we go to one another in time of crisis and we're like, there's nothing I can do for you. I don't know how to solve this for you. And they say, it's okay. You're just you being here makes it easier. That we can walk together. You know, think of the people that have run races and, you know, they don't have anything more and they fall down just before the finish line. And some people come, even some other runners come, and they come around them and they're like, come on, you got this. I'm here next to you. Now, they can't run that race for them, but they can run alongside them. And that changes everything. Now, remember this too. When he comes, he stays. He doesn't just leave. He's not there for a little while like he was in the Old Testament in the tabernacle. That cloud would come and he would go. No, he says, I am always there. And that's the hope that we have. That's it. Now, you might be thinking, okay, great. Maybe I've gone through the first 13 verses with you. Maybe I've heard about them before. Maybe you haven't. But you're still going, do people really believe that he still is dwelling here with us? That he's still there? Do people really believe that? Because this is just a story. See, that's where our struggle comes in. Because maybe it is just a story, and they treat Jesus like an idea. They treat Jesus like a story instead of the presence of God. That he is there. Maybe you've been taught about him, but you've never been taught to walk with him. Going back to that illustration of running the race, if I'm falling down and lacking that last bit of energy to get across the finish line, and in my mind all the things I've learned, the theories, you know what to do. You know what you should do. You've studied it. You know about it. That doesn't help your legs go, does it? It doesn't. Nope. No, it's not until that person comes and walks with you. That's what we need to realize. You see, that's how you make this personal in your life. That the truth isn't just a story to study. He's a Savior who saves. So how do we apply this so far? How do I make this real in my life? Well, what I need you to do is I need you to slow down and notice him. If you really stop and look at your life and analyze it, you'll see the fingerprints of God all throughout it. The times when, you know, he brought you through a sickness, a fallen relationship, a time of scarcity, where you didn't think you had enough money to survive, and here you are on the other side of that. A difficult situation, and here you are. Those are the fingerprints of God in your life, that when in that moment you were thinking, I can't do it anymore, I can't do it, I can't take another step forward, and he picked you up and he carried you through. The problem is we don't acknowledge that that was the Lord. But it's the fingerprints that he has in your life. So when we're crossing that situation again, we need to say in our hearts, say, Lord, I know you're here. You're not just information. You're not just a story. You're here. You're the creator of everything, and you're in my mess right now. And you're dwelling with me. And we can work on that every single day. And if you're having that question of, well, I tried that Jesus thing. I trusted in him, and it didn't work out the way I thought it should. So therefore, I can't believe in a God who didn't heal, who didn't restore, who didn't provide. You see, the problem with that, gang, is this. We expect him to show up according to our standard. God will only show up I'll only believe in a God if he does X, Y, and Z. And God says, no. I'm going to do A, B, and C. Well, then you're not real, God. Then you're not real. Because it goes back to our Genesis study, doesn't it? We have defined in our own hearts what is right and wrong. And so we self-define, this is the way that God should work. And if he doesn't work this way, I can't believe in him. Just like Peter said, no, not so, Lord. I'm not going to do that. And Lord's saying, yeah, you can do that. And he's like, nope. I have defined that is wrong, and I'm not going to do it. And God's like, you can do that. And by the way, he's talking about eating some bacon in the morning. You see, Peter has this vision of all the animals that, according to the Jewish tradition, were unclean to eat. And the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he's like, no, can't do that. That is wrong, God. Okay. I had some pretty good sausage this morning, so I'm listening to the Lord. I'm like, hey, let's do it. Let's do it. So guys, whether you self-define it doesn't mean that he's there. Even if he tells you no, it doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Okay? So we have to work on that. Let him dwell in you. Acknowledge that he's there. He's not just around you. Stop treating him like a Sunday visitor, that he's only there when I go to church. Give him the key to your life. As we close out here in world history, Revelation 21:3 circles back and it says, the tabernacle of God is with me. And that's how it's going to end. The tabernacle of the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve lost will be restored in Revelation. Back there. All right, moving on. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. You see, it's important to understand that Jesus carries both grace and truth. Sometimes we get overzealous on one side or the other, that we're all about truth and we forget about the grace, or we're all about grace and we don't have any truth. No, you see, there's a blending of it. It says right here that he is full of both grace and truth, that he is mercy. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But guess what? He's also the light of the world. He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's both. And when you look at the Bible, especially John, John wrote the book of John and Revelation. And in the book of John, he's revealing who Jesus is as the Lamb of God. And in Revelation, he's revealing who Jesus is as the Lion. and the two come together. So his two books is the very definition of full of grace and truth. Those are the commentaries on those two things. You see, grace without truth is hollow. Truth without grace is very harsh. We can use truth to crush people. And we can just use grace and never move people into the truth. Let's go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. We remember that when Moses begged, "Show me your glory." We'll pick it up at 17. So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and you know, or I know you by name." 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." 19. And then he said, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So, here we see this tying. Now, Moses was seeing a different aspect of the Lord than what the Lord is showing up in John. But Moses is begging to see God. And John is saying, "Here he is." Do you understand that? Have you ever wished to see God? Yeah, it'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Well, we're being told that the flesh that dwelt among man, the Word that became flesh, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the goodness of God that is passing before us. And this goodness is abundant in loving kindness and truth. It's a fulfillment of Moses. Moses got a picture of it, but now the whole world gets a picture of it. John's echoing that very moment. What Moses saw in part, the world now sees in fullness. So think about this. When Jesus met the woman caught in adultery, we'll get to the story eventually. What did he say to the lady? He didn't say, "It's okay, I understand. It's fine, don't worry about it." You know, we all stumble, don't we? Those are terms that we like to use, don't we? When somebody is caught in sin, even in our own lives with our own sin, we don't want to hear any condemnation. We go to those people that are going to be like, "Oh, it's okay. It's fine. Don't worry about it. No big deal." But if we look at Jesus, he didn't do that, did he? But he also didn't condemn her either, did he? So here's a perfect combination. He says, "Go and sin no more." So go, you're fine. I've forgiven you. But then that's followed up with, "Stop sinning." You see, guys, we all love that grace, don't we? And the mercy. But how many of us continue to repeat the same pattern? Same sin. We come to Jesus and we're like, "Forgive me, I've fallen down." I do it. Oh, man, did it. "Lord, I need that grace. I need that mercy." And God's like, "Yeah, cool. Here it is. But stop. Stop sinning." Because here's what's happening. If I don't stop, then I'm trodden underfoot the grace of God. And I'm saying, "You know what? I really don't value this. I really don't." It's like somebody who constantly enables their child. And the child knows, "Hey, whatever, I get a tight spot, my parents always bail me out, no big deal. I might get a lecture, whatever, but they always bail me out." parents, that this is you. Stop. Okay? Hey, I'm going to help you out, but stop, no more. Because that's where real help comes in, when you got to figure it out. If I don't really have to figure it out, I don't really appreciate it, because in the back of my mind, I'm always going to have someone to bail me out, and it doesn't really matter what I do. Oh yeah, I'm going to get a lecture, whatever, whatever, just give me the money. In fact, while you're lecturing them, it's like Charlie Brown, wah, 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 and you're just like, okay, where's the money? Just show me the money. I promise I won't do it again. And they don't. So where in your life, guys, and I'll give you an example. If you come to me and you're talking to me about the same sin, this is why people don't talk to me anyway. They go to other people. And it's the same sin. I'm like, dude. And if it's a girl, I'm like, dudette. Stop. How many years have we been talking about this? Jesus said, stop and sin no more. You've been forgiven, but stop. So where in your life is that at? Maybe that's for someone, maybe that's for all of us. But there's a perfect mix, as we see, of grace and truth. And you and I need that same mix in our life, because also, too, if we go to truth, right, we forget the grace. And all of a sudden, we're becoming legalistic. And then we start becoming mean to people. We start becoming the sin sniffers, the Pharisees. And we love to point out everybody's sin. I don't know who I was following in here to church today, but I got your plate and we're going to have a talking to you afterwards. Because you caused me to sin by trying to keep up with you so I could read your plate. Just kidding. That was the person behind me. But this is really important for us to understand, because we got to see, hey, yes, there's the grace of God, but you know what? I've also have to do this. When God exposes our sin to us, it's not for correction. We might think it is. You need to have this proper perspective, right? This is why a lot of people don't come to church, because they're like, especially a church that calls sin, sin. And they're like, yeah, that was sin. They don't like that, because they don't like to be called out. But God's not calling you out for the purpose of, hey, look, all the bad things you've done in your life. God's calling you out and saying, look at these things in your life, and I want to heal them. I want to fix it. Because you see, before Christ, you were condemned. That's what the law's there to show you. You don't know you're speeding until you go past that speed limit sign. And then you look at your dashboard going, huh, guess I'm speeding. Or you're driving and you get pulled over and you're like, I don't know what the speed limit sign was. And the cop's like, well, it was right over there. Doing this doesn't count. I've tried. If I don't look at it, I don't see it, I'm not guilty. The Bible says you're already condemned. So there's no condemnation to the condemned. And Jesus isn't saying, hey, you're sinning to condemn you more. Because once you're condemned, you're condemned. Do you understand that? So when he brings out your sin, he says, here's the healing. If you don't know you have cancer, then you don't need to be healed from cancer, right? So that's the hope in this. That's what we need. So why do we struggle that God is near? Why do we struggle with this? We've kind of briefly talked about it, because maybe you feel unworthy, or that God's that distant God condemning you. Grace and truth come together. They reveal the opposite of what we've been told. So when guilt comes into our lives, or distance sets in, I don't feel like God's close to me, how do we handle that? You need to remember, when did Jesus die? Approximately 2,000 years ago. Just let that set in for a second. John 3:16 tells us that he came to die for the sins of the world. Understand? You are part of the world. Are your sins included in that? Yeah. But when did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago. When he hung upon the cross, what did he say? tetelestai, which means what? Paid in full. So, he died 2,000 years ago, and he says that my sins are paid in full. How many of your sins were in the future of that event? All of them. All of them. So the sins today, forgiven? You agree? Sins of yesterday, forgiven, yeah? Sins of tomorrow? Oh, yeah. They're all forgiven. So he has paid the price, and we got to remind ourselves this constantly. Got to constantly do this. Maybe we turn to Romans 8. Turn with me real quick, because maybe you need to remember this verse and have this verse memorized so that you can say it to yourself when these times come. Romans 8, verse 1 says this: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he said, it is finished. Whosoever shall believe in me has been saved. So there is no condemnation who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Maybe you got to say that to yourself today. As we get closer to the end times, guys, and we're in there, the last days, the truth is going to get harder because we want to go on feelings versus truth. And it's just a tie back to that original sin, by the way. Our feelings are self-defining what is right and wrong, when we need to allow God's word to determine what is right and wrong. The only way the church stands strong, and the church being us, is that we walk in both grace and truth. Amen? All right, 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John the Baptist knew his role. We kind of talked about this in our men's group yesterday a little bit, about knowing your role. There's a time when you're approaching somebody as Adam, and there's a time where you're approaching somebody as God. What did you just say? Meaning that there's a time when I come before God and go, hey, Lord, I have sinned, versus what Adam did and hid himself and withdrew. Because that's what we want to do. When we get stuck in sin, we want to withdraw. We'll stop coming to church. We'll stop talking to those people who are believers. We'll stop reading our Bible. We'll stop listening to the stuff on, you know, Christian radio or whatever it may be. We'll stop because it just doesn't settle in us. We're withdrawing from God. We're hiding. We're like pulling the sheets over us going, I'm ashamed. That's what happened to Adam. And what should have happened is when we sinned, when Adam sinned, he should have went to God and said, hey, I messed up. And God would say, okay, forgiven. Go and sin no more. Okay, we're good. That's what he wants to restore. And then sometimes we need to step in that role of what God would be. And instead of going to Adam and going, Adam, I told you not to do this. Adam, I can't believe you did that. Thunder and lightning will now fall upon your head. God didn't do that. He stepped in and he says, Adam, where'd you go? You left me. You broke our relationship. You broke our fellowship. I want that back. Where'd you go, Adam? Who told you this stuff? That's the heart of God. And this kind of ties back into grace and truth. Because you see, we're our own worst enemy, church. Because when we get a little bit of information and we get our lives just a little bit straight, we now have it all figured out, don't we? And now we start walking around, mighty, mighty people. And we start looking and we start judging. Oh. Where's Jason? Jason's here today, so Jason gets picked on. Jason, do you read your Bible 5 minutes every day? I do. Jason's like, no, I do 10. But you see, guys, we start becoming these judges. We're our own worst enemy. Meanwhile, we got a mouth of Scripture, but a heart of iniquity. And we need to stop all of that. So we have to point everybody, just as John the Baptist did, to the Lord. You see how that comes in? We don't talk to people about our programs, our systems, what we do. We say, no, no, it's not about us. John the Baptist wasn't out there going, hey, look at what I'm doing. Look at the work I'm doing. No, you have to hold the people under for exactly 39 seconds. If they're lawyers, they got to be down there for 45 or until the bubbles stop. John didn't do that. You see, we get into this problem that we'll make it all about the pastor or the church or even ourselves, when it needs to be about Jesus. Check that out. John did what? He bore witness of him. Is your life bearing witness of Jesus? That's the question you need to ask yourself. That's what it means to be Christian, which is also a way of saying Christ-like. Right? You are the body of Christ. You are the physical representation of Christ here on this earth. Are you bearing witness? Does your good works bring glory to him, so that the other people will praise and worship God? No, you see, our good works bring witness to us. But we need to be like this. John understood who the Creator was. He understood who the true light was. He cried out and he said, this was he of whom I've said, he who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. You see, John was first in the order of the work of the ministry. He was even born first. If we go to Luke and look at the birth order, they were cousins. I don't know if you knew that. But he was born first, and he didn't say, hey, youngin. No, he said, I know who you are. You're the Creator. You created me, actually. That's the war. That's the role that he had. And here's the thing for you. Where does this hope come in for you? Because you see, sometimes we carry a burden representing God the right way. Even though I just said all those things, am I being Christ-like? Am I bearing witness to God? Am I doing good works to glorify him in heaven? Whew, careful, because the answer is yes, you should be. But here's the real answer, because the power comes from the very one who created you to do that work. He created you. He gave you the breath. In fact, while you were being knit together in your mother's womb, knit together, sewn into the very fibers of your being, as everything was coming together, this stuff is put in there. Your gift. The purpose that God created you for. And your greatest thing that you can ever discover in this whole entire life is, what is that gift? And let me fulfill it. You see, when you discover it, you cannot do it, because it's your very being, it's your very fibers. It's who you are. It's who you were created to be. So you have the hope that, yeah, we are to bear witness of him, but I don't have to do it. This gives them freedom, that the success isn't about perfection. It's about obedience and faith to the Lord. All I got to do is keep going. And yes, I'm going to fail. Yeah, I'm going to fall down. But I'm going to get up, and I'm going to keep marching forward. I need you to understand this. You are called. You are called. And you, too, have that gift that was knit in you from the beginning. But make it about the Lord. Jesus is the headline. It's him. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have received grace for grace. This is crazy, because if you look at this Greek word, it means a complete supply. That's what the word fullness means, a complete supply. Never going to fall short, never going to run low. It is complete. Charion anti charios. Grace follows grace. This is the picture. Think of standing in the ocean and it's wave after wave after wave. Has anybody stood in the ocean or a wave pool? A wave pools don't really count because there's a timer resetting, but you know, you're just like, sometimes it's a little irritating, right? It's like, here's another. That is the same thing when we look at God and His grace. It's just one after another. It is continually hitting your life. Continually, one after another. Back to Exodus. We do a lot of tying into the Old Testament here because it's one story, guys. Exodus 16, 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every single day." I added single. "That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." You see, this is the story of the manna. And God provided every single day, except for one day. There was one day where they were told to go gather twice as much because it would sustain. And guess what? If you held a little extra, you know how we like our doggy bags? Some people don't like leftovers. Some people love leftovers, right? If you held a little leftover for the next day, guess what it'd do? It'd go bad. There's a lesson in that. Are you still living on yesterday's grace? Are you still living on yesterday's mercy? I've had people say, "Man, I was once upon a time, I was on fire for God. Once upon a time, I felt His grace. I felt His mercy. I felt His power. And I've kind of gotten dim. I'm in retirement now." That's not what the Bible says. His mercies are new every morning. It's wave upon wave, grace upon grace. No, you're not to hold on to that and put it into your back pocket. It's good to reference that I said that a little bit earlier so you can see the fingerprints of God in your life. But we renew, we restore that ongoing grace every single day. I'll challenge you on that. The fact that you got up this morning was a symbol of God's grace. The fact that you had bacon this morning was God's grace, or whatever you ate, or maybe you haven't ate, but you're going to. The fact that you had gas to get here was God's grace. The fact that you had a car to get. Understand this. We get in the woe is me, but when you look in the world, we're doing pretty good. Majority of the world don't have cars. A lot of the world don't have a local church that they can drive to and have coffee in the back and donuts downstairs and nice comfy pink chores that are going to go away someday because we need more comfier ones. Guys, God's grace is there. You have a house. We have the ability to turn on the air conditioner when it's a little hot, turn on the heat when it's a little cold. It's there. We got to live in this. Lamentations 3:22. Lamentations. Though the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. They're not consumed because His compassion fails not. Verse 23 says, "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." If you're standing in the ocean and the waves stop, you're like, "What's wrong?" Right? What? That's weird. The waves just stopped. Yeah, God's grace doesn't stop. Doesn't stop. Stand in the surf of His mercies, folks. It's new. Jesus pours them out continually. You stumble, He sends more. You fail, He restores. You fall short, He picks you up and carries you to the point of completion. Quit trying to earn what you've already been given. Do I have to earn the grace of God? Nope. Do I have to earn the mercy of God? Nope. It's already been given to you. So if you're weary today, you can take a deep breath. Here comes another wave. It's continual. Do I just notice God in the past? Nope. You got to trust in Him in every single moment. You got to do both. Recognize those fingerprints and then trust in what He's doing now. Moving on, verse 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, notice that combination again, came through Jesus. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. The law was a mirror to show our flaws. Right? That's why a lot of people use them. Our problem is we try to fix ourselves by keeping them when you can't. Okay? Even if you were to keep them outwardly, Jesus says, if you have it in your heart, you've committed it. Maybe you've never murdered anybody, right? I mean, if you have, don't raise your hand because I don't want to know. Difference between murder and kill, by the way. You got to make sure you know that distinction. But I'm not saying, I'm not endorsing either right now. this is going off the rails. All right. Maybe you've never murdered anybody. But do you hate somebody in your heart? Is there somebody who you have not forgiven? I could never forgive them for what they have done. I hate that person. Jesus says, you just murdered. That in His eyes, there's no difference. So my point is when we look at the Ten Commandments and we're going like, I'm going to nail them. You can't. You can't. You have a little bit of lust in your heart, adultery. You can't, it's impossible. You see, the law was written from twofold. We see the hard law, then we see the heart law, which the law was repeated. That's what Deuteronomy means, the repeating of the law, but it's from two perspectives. Do you understand that? That Deuteronomy, the law was repeated according to the heart. And just so you know, the most quoted Old Testament book by Jesus was Deuteronomy. So He's more concerned about your heart. So we can't keep the Ten Commandments. So why are you trying? The Ten Commandments show you that you can't keep them. The Ten Commandments show you are a failure. So what do? We revert back to, we get back in the ocean, wave after wave of grace. Because why we can't do it, Jesus said it is complete. He came to fulfill the law. And when you receive Jesus in your heart, you are clothed with His righteousness, just as if you never sinned. That's how God sees you. That's the coolest thing. That's it. So when Jesus says it's in the bosom of the Father, it means that He's face to face, that He has that intimate fellowship. He's the only one that can explain who God is. We go back to that Exodus, and we're not going to turn there anymore, but we get to back to that same thing. Moses is like, I want to see God. I need to experience who I'm talking to. What's going on here? I've seen a burning bush. I see thunders. I've seen lightnings. Show me your face, God. And now we have it in Jesus. The trembling of Mount Sinai there. Moses could only see the back of God. John takes that all away and say there's no terror and closeness with the Lord. He fully displays who God is. Get to know God. Get to know God and you'll get to know the Father. You see, guys, we'll close with this because it's all about relationship. And what does it mean for me right now? Perhaps you're here today going, I can't feel Him. Understand He's still here. I can't see Him. Understand He's still there. You have to trust that. That's what we call faith. that I fully believe that this is the case. And if you trust in this, I guarantee you it'll change your life. It'll also change how you walk. It'll change everything. Acknowledge his presence in your life. It'll give you courage. It'll fulfill everything we've talked about so far. Make awareness of his presence a moment-by-moment practice in your life. This is what it means to pray without ceasing. Have that ongoing conversation with God. Stop measuring God's love towards you based on how you feel and how you act. Biggest takeaway, guys. Say, God, welcome to my mess. And you know what he says? I got you. I cleaned it up. I paid the price. I've come to restore. I've come to heal. I've come to redeem. And if you're wanting to experience that today for the first time, or to renew that into your life today, here's how it works. We're told that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we're saved. And sometimes we even have to remind ourselves, we don't have to get saved over and over and over again, as some teach. You don't have to come and get saved every Sunday, right? You're saved once, God says, done. But sometimes I need to remind myself that I am saved. I got to go back to that monument, that fence post. I call them fence posts, where I go back to that moment and I go, yeah, I do believe. And just so you know, that's what we do when we come to the table of communion. We're going back to that fence post and we're publicly pronouncing that we believe that. So we're not doing communion today because I want to do communion in your hearts today. That worked out great, didn't it? Yes, it did. And the communion in your heart is this. I'm going to come and approach God. And I'm going to take of the bread, the body which is broken for me. And I'm going to take of the cup of the new covenant. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I don't know where everybody's at today, but whatever you're going through, you can bring it to the Lord as we go through this prayer. Got a mess. Continually fall short. The harder I try, the harder I seem to fall. Maybe I've heard about you. Stories. I know the Bible's there, but I never really believed. But today, I'm going to take that step of faith. Based on what we read in John, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that I believe Jesus came to pay the price for me. As John the Baptist would declare of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I believe Jesus was put on the cross, on my cross, to pay for my sins. And I say today, Lord, forgive me. I give him my sins. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I believe that he died in my place, was placed in the tomb, and I believe on the third day he rose again, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And as we talked about, if I believe that in my heart, I'm saved. The second part of that is confess with your mouth. Now, we at this church don't believe in raising your hands or coming to an altar. We don't believe that that's what it's meant by confessing with your heart. We believe that it's in the words of Jesus as he told to the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Confess your life that you believe by sinning no more. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that the Word became flesh. We thank you that the Lord is in our mess. And it's time we step back and go, sorry, Lord, here it is. Trust and believe in you to clean it up. Father God, fall upon this church with your grace and your mercy. Wave upon wave on everybody's life that's here today. Let them be reminded as we go throughout the week as another wave of your grace and your mercy hits us over and over. Some of us have a very hard week ahead of us, and I want you to instill that in their hearts and in their minds at this very moment through the Holy Spirit, that wave after wave, I will provide my grace after you. We thank you, Lord. And as John says, it's to your glory, to your honor, and into your name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And we all say, amen.